Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, when you want to build a house, typically the first thing that shows that you are building is that you dig a hole. The excavators come, the foundation has to be made. In a way, it may seem strange that as you want to go up and build a beautiful home, first you have to go down. And in a way, the greater the structure and the more magnificent the structure you want to build, the more deep you go to have a good and solid foundation so that a building can withstand the elements and so on. I mention that because in this second part of the catechism that we begin in Lord's Day 5 and that goes all the way to Lord's Day 31, you could say that we confess the most beautiful building. I would call it a palace. A palace because in the end of this section, we confess that we have fellowship with God. We are with Him as if we had never had any sin. We have hope. It's the most beautiful palace. It's called redemption by grace. It's more than our minds can comprehend. No eye has ever seen it, no ear has ever heard of it, no heart of man can really comprehend it. Well, if you build such a beautiful structure, lasting structure, you could say, you need a good foundation. Now, that's what we do in Lord's Day 5 and 6. We go down deeper to show you the foundation on which this wonderful palace called redemption by grace is built upon. And the foundation, brothers and sisters, is God Himself in all His perfections. We hope to sing Psalm 97 after the sermon. And in Psalm 97, we read that the throne of God has as foundation righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice are perfections of God. And on His own perfections is His throne built. That gives that throne solid foundation. And so also when we speak about His work of delivering, of redeeming, of building His kingdom, of building His church, we may confess that it is built on that rock of salvation, God Himself. So the theme for the sermon this afternoon is that God's justice is the foundation of our deliverance. God's justice is the foundation of our deliverance. First, we want to consider that we must pay. That's what the justice requires. Secondly, that we cannot pay when we compare who we are to the justice of God. And it ends with the question, then who can pay? So first, that we must pay. So we start in Lord's Day 5, the second part of the catechism, and it has a beautiful title. It says, Deliverance. Deliverance means to be set free, to be redeemed. And perhaps you think, well, that's wonderful. I like this. The previous Lord's Days were kind of somewhat hard. We were hard on ourselves, we couldn't do this, we couldn't do that, and we were born and conceived in sin, and we have total corruption, we're unable to do anything good. The bondage that we had, and now we have this beautiful Lord's Day. We talk about deliverance. Good thing these three Lord's Days of the first part are over and done, and now we move on. It's true. Deliverance is a beautiful message. It's the gospel. It's good news. But brothers and sisters, one thing that the Catechism teaches us and that we need to take into heart is that we do not too quickly jump to the deliverance. In a way, the Lord's Day 5 and 6 tell us, slow down. We'll come there about the beauty of deliverance, but you have to give that time so that you really understand the full foundation, the full character of it. Notice that Lord's Day 5 doesn't really speak about Christ. He's in the background, no doubt, and we know about him because Lord's Day 1, we already said, our only comfort is that we belong to him. But the Lord's Day itself does not mention him by name. Not till the end of Lord's Day 6 do we find out who this is. Why is that? Because we need to keep in mind what we have confessed in the Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4. We have to work with that. It's not something you just say and then you move on again and forget about it. No, we have to consider and apply what we confess to the Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4 about our own sinfulness. And that's why also the question, the first question of Lord's Day 5 goes back. And the question right away says, well, have a good look at it. Since according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. That's what we confess. We deserve temporal, means in this time, eternal, for all eternity to be punished by God. And when God does that, he is righteous. He is right. You cannot take fault him and accuse him of wrong when he does that. Now you say, well, we talked about that in the previous Lord's Days. Why ask again? Because we want to now see how we can escape that punishment. And it says, be again received into favor. And that last line of answer 12 is a beautiful line. It's not just that we want to escape punishment, walk away from it. No, we want to be received into favor by God as our Father. We want to be received home, like the prodigal son. Again, be embraced by the Father. And how can that be done? Now look at the answer. God demands that his justice be satisfied. Doesn't that sound harsh? Clinical? Here the son says, I want to be back at Father. And Father says, well, everything has to be paid first. It doesn't sound like the father in the parable, who's waiting for the son to come back, and as soon as he sees them, goes out to him and says, come. And yet here we say, okay, how can we be received again into favor by God? Well, God demands that his justice be satisfied. That is the teaching of the Bible. That's what we summarize here. And there you see what we said, that the throne of God is founded on justice, on righteousness, that he keeps his word, that he will never deny himself, that what he says he also has to do and will do. Now, there's an element of teaching in here when you compare the question to the answer, because there is somewhat of a shift happening, and it's a very important element. The question has us as a subject, you could say. How can we escape punishment? How can we again be received into favor? Now look at the answer. It doesn't mention us as a subject, but God. God demands that his justice be satisfied. So the question, how can we be received, is, well, God says, I need to be satisfied. I need to receive what is due to me. And unless that is done, you cannot come back. We cannot have a relationship. I said earlier, one thing that we are taught by these Lord's days is not to go too quickly into deliverance, redemption. And that can easily happen. That, yes, we acknowledge that we are sinners, but then right away and too quickly, we go over to thank God He forgives. God is such an amazing God. He is always willing to forgive us. He's a great forgiver. And that's true. He forgives and He loves to forgive. But if you go too quickly from your sin to that, then you do not see the extent of who you are and who God is. Then the good news becomes just kind of an ointment on a pain. And then the message, the gospel, becomes a matter of therapy. And that is big in today's so-called Christian environment, where people will speak about Christ and about God, but when you look at how they speak about Him and what they look for is, well, He has to do what I need. God has to help me with my problems, with my lack of self-esteem, with my addiction problems, with my this and with my that. And then the church is looked at as that's what they have to do. They have to serve me with all these things. It's therapeutic. I come to church because it's such a good feeling, and I really feel helped. And of course, the other side is, if I don't get what I really look for, I'm going to go somewhere else. Consumer mentality. But that has to do with jumping too quickly from your sin into redemption. And that's why this Lord's Day is so healthy. For yes, brothers and sisters, there are many blessings to living with God. And indeed, with Him, there is so much. We'll come to that in the Lord's days that are following. But the foundation is God maintaining His justice. So the question and the concern for us this afternoon is not, what can I get? And can I get what I want or what I think I need? But the question really is this: how can He receive what He deserves? And unless that question is addressed, we go nowhere. True comfort in life and in death deals with that question. How can God receive what He is owed? Of course, it has to do also with how you look at sin. Again, that's the Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4. What is sin? Is sin just a mistake I made? Is sin just a sickness I have? Can I excuse myself for sin? And we have confessed, no, sin is sin before God. We have insulted Him. It's our own fault. It's willful disobedience. So in the first place, before I even think about what sin does in my life and the problems I may have in my life, I have to realize sin is an insult to God, to His holiness, to His glory, to His majesty. And therefore, the only way we can have a solid, firm foundation for our relation with God is when that is addressed. When God stays God. When He maintains His word, His justice has to be satisfied. So in that way, this answer is beautiful. It really makes us think about who God is, rather than go our own ways and making redemption something that we can accomplish, and God is there to help me. God taught this also to His people in the Old Testament. In Hebrews, we learn about this connection between the work of Christ and the work of the Old Testament and the sacrifices. And that in the Old Testament, the sacrifices had to keep on going. Every day they had to be done. Why was that? Because the blood of that animal did not atone for sin. It did not address the justice of God. Oh, yes, they receive forgiveness. But not because of the payment, but because they live by faith. And the sacrifice was brought in that faith. God can only forgive sin when his justice is satisfied. You know that an earthly king or a president or a prime minister can perhaps give amnesty, pardon people who have been convicted, perhaps are in jail, and then typically at the end of a term of a president or when the king comes perhaps to the end of his reign, then they give amnesty. God will not give amnesty. That would contradict his character. Then he would say one thing, you're guilty, and then do another thing. He wants his justice to be satisfied. It means the last penny has to be paid. You see, that is the end of an easy Christianity. A Christianity that says God is love, and he doesn't mind that I do certain things maybe a bit wrong. He will forgive. Yes, he will forgive, but only when his justice is satisfied. It's also the end of any self-righteous Christianity, as if I can make my own contribution and escape in that way. No, the foundation of our redemption, and that redemption is beautiful, it's amazing, it's marvelous. All eternity will be praising God for that work of redemption, but it is based on the perfect satisfaction of his justice. Now, when I know that, that gives me comfort. I know that whatever my God does in my life is based on his character. I know that he will forgive my sins, not because of who I am and what I have accomplished, but because of who he is in himself. God says, full payment, and he will not waver. And that's why when he does forgive, I know the whole payment has been made. Otherwise, he would have not accepted it. You see already here how the contours of that work of redeeming through Jesus Christ becomes clear when we look at the foundation. The shape and the magnificence of the building, you already begin to see when you look at what is based on. So we must pay. And that brings to a second thought. We cannot pay. Full payment must be made. And the catechism says, well, there are two options, either by yourself or through another. The first option, by ourselves, doesn't work. It says it's impossible. Can you do that by your own? No, because I only increase my debt. With that, the catechism is saying, look, imagine that you had to pay for your own debt while you are in debt already. You only go down deeper. So there's no way when you are in debt because of sin that you could pay to God for the debt. That's impossible. So my very effort to pay for my own sins, it would only cause more punishment, more wrath of God. Now, this answer is not meant to excuse ourselves in terms of, well, you see, I cannot do it anyways. So why should I really put a lot of effort into it? After all, nobody's perfect, you know. So why do you expect me to be perfect? You may have heard those kind of reactions. See, then again, you focus on yourself rather than on the justice of God. Only perfect obedience will suffice. Only obedience in love to God will suffice. And there again, you begin to see What an amazing work the Lord Jesus did in his obedience, in his love, in his commitment. Well, the second option is maybe another creature, an animal or an angel. And again, the answer is no. First of all, God will not do that. That would not be just. Remember, it is based on justice. And justice means if you sin, you pay for it. The animal did not sin. You sinned. So you need to pay. And secondly, the catechism says the creature could never do this. No creature can bear the burden of God's wrath and then do it for himself and then also deliver others from it. As I said, the sacrifices in the Old Testament, oh, they were there and they were very important, but they did not pay for sin. They were a pointer. They were a reminder. They looked forward to the perfect sacrifice. And those who brought the sacrifices were redeemed on the same basis as you are redeemed, and were forgiven on the same basis that you are forgiven. Faith. Faith in the work of God, something that they still look forward to, and we know has happened. So an animal, an angel, cannot pay. See how deep the hole is? None of us can do it. No creature can do it. It's good to look at that. God cannot leave sin unpunished. It's impossible. We say that in the form for Lord's Supper. He could not leave it unpunished. And I cannot pay. And in all this, God is just. And that brings to the third point. Who then can pay? We're stuck. Now, this is where we are helped, of course, with God's word. For now, the catechism introduces something very beautiful. It says we need a mediator. And this mediator is also our deliverer. And that's the one that we need to seek. Now, in the Bible, you read about mediators. Moses is sometimes called the mediator of the Old Testament. In the Bible, read about deliverers. Think of the judges, Samson or others. Kings, David, he delivered God's people. So yes, we are familiar with mediators, we're familiar with deliverers, but we need someone that is very special, one of a kind. Because Moses cannot help us either. David cannot help us either. Because they're all sinful people. So who can help? What kind of a mediator? Well, says the catechism, the one that God gives. You see, this is what God's wisdom, God's mercy, God's providence, God's love, God's righteousness, God's justice shows, that he does something that we cannot do. He gives a mediator who is God and man at the same time. It's something we could never invent. We could never make. It's impossible. That's why the Bible calls this also sometimes a mystery. And that what mystery means, you would never know this if God had not shown it to us. This is not something that we can come up with and say, let's do it this way. God said, I know who you are, I see your need, I want to maintain my justice, and this is the way I will do it. I give you a mediator who is both God and man at the same time. A mediator that you could never produce, but that I, in my mercy, will give to you. And there again, you see, as you look at the foundation and the requirements, the shape of the building that is coming, and how amazing that is, that we are allowed to trace some of the lines of God's thinking and work. No, the Catechism doesn't mention Christ yet. The Catechism wants you to look at the foundation. And says, look, that foundation is God Himself. Because not only is there His justice, He also makes it possible that that justice is maintained as He delivers you. Before we even come to fully understand what that deliverance is, the Lord says, I will do it in my way, and I will safeguard, maintain my character. God makes no shortcuts. God does not do half work. When He redeems, He really redeems. When He delivers, He delivers. And that gives us a solid basis to stand on, no matter what we go through in life. We know that His work is lasting, is truth. And we can praise Him as we did with Psalm 9, the wonders of His work. How amazing it is. And we'll sing from Psalm 97, the foundations of that work, righteousness and justice. And in that way, we receive our righteousness. That's the only way. I said, do not jump too quickly to redemption and deliverance, because that could indicate that we don't think enough about who we are in sight, in view of the holiness of God. God is the only way. And His way is perfect. So there's no way of being redeemed and delivered but through His work that counts for you, that counts for me, that counts for everyone. That's the message that has to go out into this world. Do you see that? Do you see there's no other way? And therefore, do you seek this mediator, the perfect one, this deliverer? Or do you look at yourself and think you can do it in your own way? Well, that's a dead-end road. And only leads to more doubts or false pride. But true humility leads to comfort. That only in Him is my comfort in life and in death. The Lord our God is King. Let earth rejoice and sing. Amen.